We want to, I think I have a slide there. Tragically, we buy the lie that the gospel is only for the unconverted. As we've been looking at this topic of the gospel a number of weeks ago, what is the gospel? We were reminded that, you know, really in four words, I mean, we look at the God who's created us, God who loves us, God who's committed to loving us. We look at man, you know, creating the image of God, but unfortunately in our rebellion, sinned, and we're separated from God. We see the work of Jesus, and this is really what the gospel is all about. The gospel is God showing the fullness of his love and Jesus coming to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God. And then the fourth word when we were looking at it was response. So when we see tragic, we buy the lie that the gospel is only for the unconverted. I need to make, hopefully you're clear on this. Yes, those who are unconverted, those who do not know Jesus, need to hear the gospel. But the gospel is good news, and it's far more than just, as we said a number of weeks ago, the get out of hell card and get into heaven card, if I can put it that way. That the full gospel is something to be lived out. That the word of God is good news. The word of God is good news. Okay. And so we were looking, last week we were briefly looking at this another gospel and how really when it comes down to it, anything added or taken away from the gospel is another gospel. And Paul certainly was warning the church in Galatians and others in the New Testament were also battling this. I think the number one way that another gospel will present itself is anything that takes away from who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he was fully man, fully God, came, he dwelt amongst us. Okay? He was sinless, the perfect sacrifice that according to the Father's will would go to Calvary, would go to the cross, suffer and die as our the price for our sins, our substitution he became. And we see that, you know, that he suffered, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. He ascended high and he's coming back. As the alliances we're going to look at next week, Jesus Christ is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Okay, and there are a lot of gospels out there. There are a lot of churches that will preach Jesus, but they will take or add away from what I believe is the biblical teachings of who Christ is. So we need to be firm there. This morning I want us to look at the gospel shaped life. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the discussion that it's a hot topic in diet versus lifestyle change, you know. And, I mean, there are lots of diets out there. I mean, there's high fiber, low carb, lots of fat diets. I mean, some that are actually enjoyable. The KFC diet, the Burger King diet, you know, and they're not as well known, but they're there, okay. Anyways, the reality is that the discussion has really come down that a lot of physicians, while I think there's wisdom in a lot of these diets, really it comes down to lifestyle change and bringing that into focus. And when I think about the gospel-shaped life, I believe that when we look at the gospel, and I think we can take that slide off now, Graham, thanks. That the gospel that we heard, that we received, and that we responded to, and that the grace that was extended to us by God, and we received in faith, that gospel is incredible good news. But I think the thing that we need to move beyond that is that it's just not a sort of like this one-time decision. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that you have to keep making this sort of response of salvation. I did that as I was in my teens when I was going to the Youth for Christ conferences in rallies in Toronto when I was growing up. They probably appreciated the fact that every month I was probably padding their stats because I went forward. I became a Christian again, until one, again, I think I've shared this, until one of the directors says, Mo, you've done this, okay? And yet I think for me, what I was understanding is, you know, as we look at there's more. I was thinking, okay, there's got to be more. And I believe that's where the gospel-shaped life comes in, is that when we believe in this, that it will, if we are obedient to it, if we are in total surrender, it will shape our lives. And so this morning, I want us to be thinking about this. I don't think it's any surprise to any of us that we live in an age where there is an intolerance to Christianity. Now, Barb, I agree with you 100%. We have the freedom to come in and worship this, but more and more, our society is not only is it post-Christian, it's post-truth. At least that's the way it's moving towards, which should be a plug for the Truth Project, and maybe we need to show that again, Dan. Okay, when we get that going again. But here's the thing. I think we need to understand that while our society is in that situation and it seems to be growing, that there is a call for the church, there is a call for believers to be committed to living the gospel-shaped life. A number of years ago, a number of evangelical pastors, probably the one that some of you might recognize the name is Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, and I love his writings, formed the Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition is a fellowship of evangelical churches in the Reformed tradition deeply committed to renewing our faith in the gospel of Christ and to reforming our ministry practices to conform fully to the Scriptures. Now, when we think of what is Reformed theology, I thought I'd try to find something that would maybe bring this into some clarity to this. What is Reformed theology? The author of that I got this from, and it might be Tim Keller himself, said there's something healthy about returning to one's roots. When it comes to evangelical Christianity, its roots are found in the soil of the 16th century Protestant Reformation. Just as the Reformers protested the corrupt teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, so today evangelicalism itself is in need of a modern Reformation. As C.H. Spurgeon once said, Reformed theology is nothing other than biblical Christianity. And I am not here this morning to talk about a reformation of what's going wrong with the Catholic Church. No, I'm not at all. I am here this morning speaking that in the evangelical Protestant Church, that there we need to return to the gospel teachings. I don't think we've strayed from it. I think God has been gracious. But there are, as I shared, there are a number of messages that are going out there. And so may we be a church that is committed to this, to the gospel teachings. And in being committed to the gospel teachings, that we would be a people, that we'd be a church, a fellowship, that are committed to living out the gospel. We are commanded to go with the good news, you know, but we also need to be people that are living out that good news. The Gospel Coalition believes that the gospel-shaped churches will be characterized by five dynamics: empowered corporate worship, evangelistic effectiveness, more than how to do it, but proclaiming the who that we believe in, him being Jesus Christ. Countercultural community, the integration of faith and work, and the doing of justice and mercy. And so as we're thinking of this, this is the Gospel Coalition, the focus, and I think there's a lot of wisdom on what they are teaching and asking the church to awaken to if we've slid in any of those areas. And so this is what the churches were called in. When we want churches called into existence by the gospel to be shared by the gospel in their everyday life. So as we go and as we are planning churches, what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the good news. We're preaching the gospel. We're going out and we're sharing all about Jesus Christ. The call for the churches is to do that, but the call for us, for everyone in the church family and the fellowship, is to be living out this gospel in our everyday life. The church should be a distinct community of God's people, but how different are we from the world? last week after the service, I got a little quote written down on a piece of paper. And some of you would remember the name E. Stanley Jones, missionary in the previous century, who was for many years was a missionary to India, had an incredible relationship with Gandhi, and had much time of dialogue with Gandhi about the gospel. E. Stanley Jones said, an individual gospel without a social gospel is a soul without a body, and a social gospel without an individual gospel is a body without a soul. One is a ghost, the other is a corpse. And as we consider the gospel, we need to be a people that are committed to the full gospel. And so this morning, as we are looking at this, what are some of the implications as we go with the kingdom story? What are some of the implications of going with the gospel? Well, I think it's quite obvious. I think it's clear that the gospel produces disciples. People are committed to learning how to live now and forever. You know, when the gospel impacts our life, there is a life change that happens, and we have this confidence, the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But the gospel is for the here and now. As I remember, one saint always said to me, he said, "You know what? When we confess our sins, when we in faith come into this relationship with Jesus Christ, eternal life starts in that moment." Because he believed that not just are we looking for the hope of eternity, but understanding that we are Christ, abiding in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And so that life was starting in the now. So the gospel is shaping our life now. The gospel announces the beginning of a new way of living. Instead of focusing on the end result of our life, when we will go into the presence of our Lord, it is something that we need to experience now. The gospel brings us to the point where we need to understand the responsibility we have to live as a follower of Jesus, that our whole life would be informed and shaped by Jesus' teachings and guided by our growing relationship with Jesus Christ. I think I've shared this probably, it would seem like 100 times, but my favorite verse in the Bible is, "Greater love is no one than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends." I call you friends if you keep my commandments. And Jesus has instructed his disciples, and he's instructed the church. The commission is still the same to this day, that we would go with the good news, teaching all that Jesus had taught, teaching all that he commanded. And what were the two commandments? Love God with all we have, and to love our neighbors. And so when we see the outworking of the gospel, the outworking of the gospel should reflect our love for God and our love for those he's created. And so this is one of the implications of the Bible. Jesus was teaching. He said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. And so there's a call here. There's a call to serve. The gospel asks us to consider that every moment of every day is sacred. And I'm not here saying that the attitude of my heart and my mind is that I observe that, but I want to get to that point. And so God continues to show his graciousness with me and his faithfulness, and reminds me that every day, every moment is a gift. I think Heiko said that in his testimony, you know, from what he enjoys every day. And so we see these things as we consider the gospel. Trying to live according to the gospel story leads towards integrated living, where your entire life is encompassed by God's reign, by his lordship. And so this is the good news. This is the gospel-shaped life. I believe with all my heart that the gospel-shaped life is experienced when the Great Commission and the Great Commandments intersect each other. I'll say that again. I believe that the gospel-shaped life is experienced when the Great Commission and the Great Commands intersect each other. A number of years ago, in the 70s, there was a song by, I think it was Steve Camp. And the title of the song was, "Don't Tell Them Jesus Loves Them." Well, you go, what? Well, the other words were, "Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. Till your heart breaks from the things and the sorrows they're going through." You know, and so when we see the Great Commission says that I'm going to go, that I am going to live out the gospel where I am because of two things. Because of my love for God and the love that he has given me for those he has created. This is the gospel-shaped life. The gospel impacts culture. I'm not sure if any of you have read this book. I think it might be in our library. If it's not, I will give this copy here. A Compassionate Call to Counterculture by David Platt. And it's incredible the things that our society is involved in. Here's what David Platt says. He says, "Welcome to the front lines. Everywhere we turn, battle lines are being drawn. Traditional marriage versus gay marriage. Pro-life versus pro-choice. Personal freedom versus governmental protection. Seemingly overnight, culture has shifted to the point where right and wrong are no longer measured by universal truth, but by popular opinion." And this is so true. We are living in a society that is committed or going deeper into its post-truth. It's whatever I feel is right. So we see that all the things that society is involved in. And as a church, we have these difficult conversations about homosexuality, abortion, and religious liberty. And as they continue to impact the workplace and our churches and our schools and our homes, Christians everywhere are asking the same question. How are we supposed to respond to all this? David Platt says that in his book that we need to actively take a stand on such issues and challenges us to become passionate, unwavering voices of Christ. And so as we are in this time of history in our society, we want to be a people that are going with the gospel, but it has to be communicated in love. I mean, we will face opposition. But the gospel needs to be communicated with love. The gospel changes individuals. How many here can say that when they received the word of God, when they understood that God had created them and loved them, and that God the Father would send his son to die in this world, that when their eyes and their minds and their hearts were opened to this, that their lives changed? It is. That's the gospel. The gospel brings individuals together into true community. We are a community. We are a fellowship. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And there's only one reason why we have come together. Jesus Christ. His good news. Folks, there's no other reason why I'd be here. You know, I like you. I do. You know? And we get together. But really, if it wasn't for Christ, I know a couple of you guys right now might be out on this beautiful day riding your motorbikes. Others would be doing different things. And you still can enjoy those later. But we've come together here because the gospel has transformed us from being individuals and separated from God into a family of God, into a community. That is the gospel. The gospel is to be proclaimed joyously to all people. The gospel shapes our ministry priorities and our practice. And so as we see this, when we see Jesus Christ come into this, when he came into this world, when we read the gospels, if I can put it this way, the gospel was incarnate. Jesus became flesh. He was one of us. He walked amongst men and women for about 33 years. And as he did this, he taught the gospel. His message was repent and believe, but he taught the gospel. Last year, as a church, we went through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think there's another teaching that is found anywhere on this earth that is more life-changing. It's the gospel lived out. Because everything in chapter 5, 6, and 7 relates to who? Our love for God and our love for one another. Our love for God and for one another. That was the gospel incarnate in Jesus. And we are to live it out. We are to move out of our safe places and into our neighborhoods. And we've been trying to do that as a church family over the years, over these years. And we're doing that. And those things will increase. And some of them we will do corporately, and some of them you're doing individually. There are a number of activities that you're involved in. And just this moment, I need to again just ask you to be praying for the Out of the Cold program. Did most of you, how many of you read the email that went out about that? I was flabbergasted to think of the need that has just multiplied. And a number of you, how many of over the years have been involved in Out of the Cold? You know, and you would know firsthand that need. That represents just one of the needs. And there's so many needs in our community, and I think the gospel is calling us out of our safe places into our neighborhoods. And while we are growing in our own faith, we are desiring to go out and to come alongside. As I was challenged last year with one of the books I was reading on discipleship, discipleship starts with connection. It really does. It's about us connecting with people, building relationships. So we see the gospel incarnate. As God's family, as the body of Christ, as the church, we need to display the gospel, demonstrate the truth of the gospel through our actions as well as our words. We need to show grace. And as we do that, I believe people take notice. Grace is not something that does anyone else sort of promote or teach grace outside the church? Seems like all the messages I'm hearing is, you're number one, look out for you. And how many of you have seen the movie or seen the play Les Miserables? Any? I was reading this bit about the story. I haven't seen it, but I certainly would love to. It just seems to be an incredible story. It says this, in the movie, there is, and I'm assuming in the play, but there is the character Jean Valjean. Okay, good. Jean Valjean. It's a Montreal Canadiens fan, so I should have the French names down, but I don't. Okay. A bitter criminal who has been paroled from a hard labor camp in France. He stumbles alone late one night to the home of a priest who invites him in and offers him food and shelter for the evening. That night, he steals all the silverware in the priest's home. The priest, hearing some commotion in his house, gets up to investigate. And as the priest goes into the room, John punches him in the face and knocks him out. He then leaves with the stolen silverware. Early the next morning, the police drag Valjean back to the home of the priest. The guard mockingly says to the priest, "He told us you gave the silver to him." Being a paroled prisoner, all the priest had to do is confirm that, yes, he had stole the silverware, and Jean Valjean will be back to prison for life. The priest, his face still bruised and bloodied from the night before, looks at Jean and says, "Why, yes. Yes, I did. But I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean." Then he adds unexpectedly, "Because you forgot the candlesticks." "Why did you forget the candlesticks? They are worth almost 2,000 francs." The guard immediately orders the prisoner to be released. Valjean, meanwhile, is dumbfounded at the turn of events. The priest knew he stole the silver, and Valjean knew the priest knew. And yet the priest not only vouched for the convict, he showed additional wealth. He shoved additional wealth into the sack. In explanation, the priest says quietly to Valjean, "And don't you forget it. Don't you ever forget it. You promised to become a new man. Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I give you back to God." Les Miserables is the story of how this criminal becomes the new man the priest declared he would become. the mercy of the priest transformed Valjean from a hardened criminal into a patient, kind, and generous man who cares for the poor and the orphan. A recipient of great mercy, he becomes the giver of great mercy. I think one of the central points of this is this. Mercy begets mercy. Grace begets grace. What we've experienced in Jesus Christ is foreign to those who do not know him. But we, as we are going with the gospel, as we allow the gospel to shape our lives, are to be messengers of God's grace, are not only to reflect it, but to extend it. And so we see this as we display the gospel. We live all of life as worship, stewardship, discipleship, and faith. And as we've already mentioned, when we are experiencing the gospel-shaped life, we proclaim the gospel. How will you proclaim the gospel? Some of you will be gifted and you will be able to speak to a large group. Some of you are gifted in one-on-one situations. Some of you are strong relationally and you're able to build that relationship. I mean, there's so many ways that we are wired and we're gifted. One not more important than the other. But we are to proclaim the gospel. We joyfully bring others into churches, even as we become the church beyond the walls of our buildings. And I think that's the challenge. We need to take the church to where the gospel isn't known. And I'm not talking about overseas. I'm talking about in our community, in our workplace, in our schools, wherever that would be. We seek to communicate the gospel in the images and language that people will understand. We're not watering down the message of the gospel, but we can put it into a form where it can be received. And so this is the gospel-shaped life. The gospel-shaped life begins with God. Our response as Christ followers who love Christ and his kingdom will demonstrate, reflect, and bear witness to the presence of the gospel in our life, to how it shaped us. And then as individuals in the church, may we increasingly experience and express the gospel as a way of life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Greg Fink wrote a book, Joining Jesus on Mission, How to Be an Everyday Missionary. And he says this, we must never forget that our job isn't to try and do Jesus' work for him. Our job is to watch for, recognize, and then respond to the work Jesus is already doing in the lives of people around us and join him. And so, as God's people, may we be committed to living out the gospel, proclaiming it and living it. Charles Spurgeon, and I've got a few quotes here this morning on it, but I think these are just rock solid. Spurgeon, a great orator of God's word, great preacher, said this, there are two great precepts for the conquest of the world for Christ. The first is to preach the gospel. The second is to live the gospel. And if we do not live the gospel, we shall not succeed in preaching the gospel. In fact, those members of our churches who do not live the gospel undo through all the week what the preacher of the gospel endeavors to do on the Lord's Day. It is a fine thing to preach with your mouth, but the best thing in the world is to preach with your feet and with your hands, in your walk and in your work. And if you are unable to do this, the people will be able to say very little against the preaching of the gospel when they see the result of it and those who accept it. God grant that we may be all preachers in some way or another. What's Spurgeon saying here? He's saying that we need to proclaim the word of God, but unless we are living it out, we really labor in futility. God might still work, and he can, but how much more effective are we when we are not just proclaiming, but living it out? So what can we do? Well, I believe it's important that we be a people that do three things. And if we were to look into Exodus chapter 19, we see that occasion when God is speaking to Moses. God is speaking to Moses, and he says to him that this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people. Yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on my eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then all of the nations then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole world is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Moses goes and speaks to the Israelites. Their response is, we will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. The Lord said, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the people, told the Lord what the people had said. The result of this is that the people saw, they believed, and they obeyed. When we consider the word of God, our response is that we have seen. God has begun a work in us. The Holy Spirit is working and opens our eyes to see his truth. When we see, when our eyes are open to his truth, we have come to that point where we believed. We have accepted what God has provided us. We are justified by, justified by our faith. But it is God who has made us right through Jesus Christ. And so as we've been made right in him, we come to the point of having our eyes open to who God is and our greatest need being God. We believe. And the response is to be one of obedience. This is a gospel-shaped life. So quickly, I just give you a few things that I would encourage you to be doing. And I would ask that you pray for me in like manner, that as we are seeking to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, that as we are seeking to live the gospel-shaped life, that first of all, that we would admit, A, that we would admit that without Christ, I can do nothing. That as we look into his word, we see in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, I, Pastor Mo, you can do nothing. And so we need to admit that as we are living out this gospel, that I am helpless to do anything of significance or eternal value without Jesus Christ. Without the presence and the power of the Spirit. The second one would be to pray. I pray that if we admit that we can do nothing, that we can also say and we can ask for God for help. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Jesus in John 16 says, you do not have because you do not ask. James 4, verse 2, call upon me in the day of trouble. So as we look at these the words of God, we can admit that apart from Christ we can do nothing, but we can pray for help, and then we can trust. How many of you have a promise, a favorite promise that God has given you in his word? You know, I think when it comes to unanswered prayer, or maybe just, you know, we just wonder why am I not making a difference? Why am I'm not able to do? Besides trying to do things on our own strength, I believe that we fail to grasp the promises of God. To take a hold of his words, knowing that what he's promised, he will be true to his words. I am your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will make all grace abound to you. I am your God. I will supply your every need. My word will not come back to me empty. It is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit who speaks through you. So I think it's important that we be a people that are claiming the promises of God, admitting our need, praying that God will use us, and trusting in him. Then to act. We act in obedience to God's word. And so this again would be the obedience to what Jesus gave to his apostles. Go into the world, preaching and teaching everything that I have commanded you. And as we do that, we need to be in obedience to God's word, living it out in our own lives. But as God says he's building his church, that we need to expect God to act upon his word. Last but not least, we need to thank God. Thank God for whatever comes. Thank him and give him glory. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Give thanks always. Give thanks continually. Living the gospel-shaped life. I've shared this with you, I think, a few times. One of the books that I will put a copy of this joy in the library for you. Gospel Recovering the Power That Made Christianity Revolutionary by J.D. Greer. And it's an incredible book. And it's been such a reminder to me about the presence of the gospel in my life. And I am speaking this to you this morning because God has graciously reminded me the gospel is more than just something to proclaim to those who are not in the family of God, to those who are unconverted. And that quote that was up on the screen this morning was sent from Mo Gillert. And I'm sharing it with you. J.D. Greer in his book says when it comes, he has this gospel prayer that he says that I want to share with you. Because I am in Christ, there is nothing I have done that can make you love me less, and nothing I could do that would make you love me more. I think we're clear in that. I hope we're clear in that. Because I am Christ, you're all I need for everlasting joy. That the God who's accepted us, the God who's committed to loving us, that he is the source of our everlasting joy. Because I am in Christ, as you have been to me, so I will be to others. And the last part of it is because I am in Christ. As I pray, I'll do so according to the compassion you've shown at the cross and the power you demonstrated through the resurrection. Doctrine helps describe the God we must see. Application helps us see how to love the God we have seen. Doctrine helps describe the God we must see. Application helps us see how to love the God we have seen. So when we consider living the gospel-shaped life, when we consider living out the gospel, it is a call from our heart to love our God. That's the response. That I want to live the gospel-shaped life because of my love for God. And then that love is going to spill over to those who God has created. Believing the gospel is not only the way we become Christians. It is the power that enables us to do every moment of every day the very things that Jesus commanded us to do. Those who really believe the gospel show it by becoming like the gospel. If there was a chapter that I would share with you to read today, we just touched on it here in Romans chapter 12 in the first couple of verses. And on Tuesday evenings, we've been going through what they call the Great Eight, Romans 8. And a number of people over the years have said that that might be the greatest chapter in the Bible, or their favorite. For me, it's Romans 12. And I think if you look at Romans 12, if you're wondering where can I start with living this gospel-shaped life, read Romans 12. It'll start with our response to God. Out of love, presenting ourselves to him. And then God, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we'll see how we are to live, and how we're to live with one another. May we be a people that are committed to the gospel, proclaiming it. Whatever way God has wired you and gifted you to proclaim it, proclaim it. But equally important, may we be committed to living that gospel out. May it shape our lives. Let's pray.